Greetings of love in Jesus' name. In sitting and listening to the song we just sang, it takes me back many years. And my wife asked me if I know that song, and I'm like, absolutely, I know that song. I heard it sung many, many times, but I have to admit this morning, in my younger years, as I sat and listened to that song, I didn't get the message. I knew a lot of the words, and I could sing a lot of the words, but the message became so clear to me this morning. It was almost like an inspiration. I felt like I could just sit in silence for a long time and just ponder some of these beauties. And I get the spirit of whoever wrote that song, I think was in deep devotion to God. He wasn't just a person that took his pen and started writing, and out of nowhere this came. And he blessed, I think many people have been blessed with this as they look deep into it. And this morning, as I look at the subject I'd like to talk about is, all of you know, we're looking at a communion service this morning, but I was also reminded this morning that we have an enemy that doesn't really want us to take opportunity to lift up Jesus. And I almost sense that I felt some of that pressure. I felt like this morning was a time I couldn't hardly get my mind to wake up. I was excited as I thought of this message during the week, but somehow it just seemed like there was something pressing down on me this morning. And I want to, by the grace of God, to lift up Jesus this morning. Peter says like this: "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our mortal minds can hardly grasp and comprehend the depth and the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. It feels to me like this morning, maybe I can nibble around on it a little bit. I appreciated the songs and the verses that Brian shared. And that's what we're doing. But I trust as we go on through life, as we mature, that we will understand better and better. And that's all part of growing. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't all get it at one time, but I think God is a God that was made to mesmerize on. He wasn't made that, he's not a God that we go to school and we learn about him, and that may be part of it. But I think the deepest things we learn from God and from the scriptures are the things that we mesmerize on. And this morning, we want to mesmerize on who Jesus is. I'm going to read this morning Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful passage. I'm sure many of you are all familiar with this and probably have read it many times yourself, heard it being read. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we read this in honor, not just for a change of posture, but in honor to our God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he hid, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong in his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. Thank you, and you may be seated. I like what Brian said this morning. We could make a lot of words about the atonement and get ourselves into maybe a little bit of mess with our theology. We could start disagreeing. But there are certain things that seem to be anchored deeply that we understand about what happened when Christ was crucified. And I was going to make one comment in the verse in Peter, and I sort of forgot to do it. But it says like this: he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. And so I think what the writer is trying to help us to understand is there used to be a lively hope in Adam and Eve. And when you think, and we stop and we think about Adam and Eve, we think of all things that they had at their fingertips. There were no such thing as hurricanes. And we just recently witnessed flooding. There was no such thing as that. There was no such thing about famines and pestilence. Everything was a lively hope for Adam and Eve. They could look forward to tomorrow and into the future and live happily ever after, if you please. That's not where we are today. But man has fallen. Man has distanced himself from God. He was asked, in essence, he was cut off from God. He had to die now. And we know the story well. We've heard it often. But now he's saying, this whole thing is going to change. And there's going to be a lively hope for the people of God. We can have a sure promise, a future that is much like Adam and Eve's were. We're not there yet, but we begin that journey while we're on this earth. No more sorrow, no more pain. Revelations talks about there. No more dying. And the list goes on. No more famines, no more earthquakes. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. From a hope that looked so futile and so hopeless, now he's changing that for us. I mean, this stuff is huge stuff that we're talking about. And I feel very inferior to even talk about this subject, because I think I mentioned it earlier. We can just sort of maybe grasp at straws at best, but we're looking to understand it better and to allow it to deeply enrich our lives and bless our lives and give us hope as we look into the future. On Wednesday evening, I mentioned that I would like to take a time this morning to have you participate with verses that pertain especially to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verses of your choice, verses that are meaningful to you. And I asked Timmy if he would sort of have the mic available. I'd like to use the mic so that everybody can hear. We want to hear those beautiful words from Scripture, what's dear to you. And this is going to be your opportunity. Timmy, if you could bring it to the front, and then we'll just sort of pass it away. Hopefully you are prepared. Many of you probably in memory have a verse or a phrase of a verse that you would like to use. And I'd like to start with this one. This one is found in 1 Peter. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay, does anybody like to give us?
Thank you. Isaiah at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Okay, well, if there's no one else, thank you for that. Cody, could you bring me some water, please? I appreciate that. I'd like to read a little something that Alistair Begg says that I think is so true. And maybe before I read that, I'd like to say a little something else. On Wednesday evening, a few of us were having a discussion, and we were discussing a few things about communion, and somebody made this comment, and this is a thing that has somewhat bothered me over the years, and I see a shift began to happen, and I'm glad to see that shift, that communion seemed to, for some people, and maybe even for me sometimes, it was either, whatever, or maybe even worse than that, a dread. For some reason, people dreaded communion. Now, I'm not sure who gets the blame for that. Maybe it's us pastors don't teach clearly sometimes. And then the other night, I heard some expressions, and I heard a few that said they're excited about today, about communion. And I really believe that should be our heart, that we are excited, because we have so much to be excited about when we look at the scripture. Many of you heard those verses, and we really just only touch a small portion of verses that would have been appropriate. Thank you. And then this comment was made, that one person said he thinks maybe sometimes we make communion too much about ourselves, and we get all messed up. And I would like to encourage you, I don't know where, I can't see into your hearts, and I'm glad I can't, but I would like to encourage you this morning, if that is, you've been looking at yourself and saying, am I fit this, am I this, and am I that? Just lay that aside and focus on Christ. Just focus on him, because he is really the one that's beautiful. And he's the one that we need to focus on. And so we want to be careful we don't get caught up. I'm not suggesting we get careless, but if we look at ourselves too much, we'll get discouraged over and over again. And some of that looking at ourselves is good if we don't continue in that. And so sometimes we maybe struggle to make ourselves good enough. Well, we just don't have to do that. Somebody else took care of that for us. And this is what Alistair Begg says. Without the preaching of the cross all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of salvation. So to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were going to die tonight, what would you say? If you answer and I answer it in the first person, we have immediately gone wrong. Because I believe, because I have faith, because I am this, and because I am that. And we could add some things to it, because I'm an Anabaptist. I am continuing, and the list goes on. Love, or the list could go on. Love ones, he says, the only answer is in the third person. Because he... That's my only answer. If I don't preach the gospel to myself every day, all day, and every day, I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a human man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then only give lip service to its story, while at the same time living as if my salvation depended on me. As soon as you go there, it will lead you to either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. It is only the cross of Christ that deals both the dreadful depth of despair in arrogance of the pride of man that says, I can figure this out and I am doing wonderfully well. I think he wrote those, said those words quite well. I would like to just think about communion this morning and maybe in a broader sense than just our communion this morning. One of the things that we find that Christ's desire was for us is that we abide in him and he in us. I have myself changed my views on communion from what I used to believe. On Wednesday evening we talked about what does communion to mean to you, and I didn't voice what I was thinking, but I've begun to look at communion as also as a means of grace. And more than seeing it more than just a symbol or figuratively, and I don't know what all takes place, because I think some of this is mystical. Maybe one of our key verses that we can look at is found in 1 Corinthians. I like this verse, and this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So there seems to be, what Paul is saying here, is there is a connection going on with Christ when our communion service are as they ought to be. Now we know that the Corinthian church corrupted the communion service, and it came to the place where it was all about themselves, and Christ was completely left out of the picture. And so I drew this little drawing up here, and I know it's very crude. I don't consider myself an artist, but Jesus said, I am the vine. That's what that represents. Or we would say the trunk of the tree is this. We understand what the trunk of the tree is. And then he says that we are the branches. And so we have the trunk, we have the branches, and this is the fruit. Now, when you look at a tree, you see, and we're going to go to an orchard now. I'm not an orchard man, but I know that in orchard there's a tree. I've seen it many times. You have apple tree, pear trees, peach trees, all kinds of trees. But a good, healthy tree brings forth fruit. And if you stop and gaze at a tree for a long time, you can start thinking about that tree. You say, I wonder what it is that produces the fruit. And you may say, is it the trunk? Is it the branches? What is it? And here's the interesting thing. If we're not careful, we miss some of the most important thing of fruit bearing. There's something in a tree that's invisible. And it's maybe we could say it's a bit mystical. And we call it the sap of the tree. And the sap of the tree is what finally produces the fruit. In a sense, it's not the branch. The branch is very important. The trunk is very important. But the invisible sap that flows through that tree is extremely important. And fact is, if that quits flowing, that tree, you know it, will bring forth no fruit. Impossible. Now, interesting enough, Jesus talks about a story, a parable, where there was a tree. And this should be a real encouragement to us today if we're not bearing fruit. And we sense that. But he says there's a man that was taking care of trees. These are my own words. And there was this one tree that had problems. And I'm thinking it was 3 years it didn't bear anything. And so he says, the Lord of the vineyard says, here's what we're going to do. Instead of cutting it down, we're going to dig around it, and we're going to put some fertilizer around it, and we're going to see if it grows. Now that, to me, is a parable of Jesus, that Jesus is saying something that should get our attention. And whenever he talks, he doesn't talk when he's half asleep. He always has a message. And the message that I get from that is, even though we find ourselves in a place in life that we're not bearing fruit, God is not done with us yet. And it's especially dear to me, and a verse that I can use out of the book of Revelations that has become one of my favorite verses because it depicts an experience that I feel like I had with God. And the verse is like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now the question that I want to ask is, how long does God stand at a door and knock? If you go to visit somebody and you walk up to their door and you knock on their door and they don't come in 5 minutes, you probably go back into your vehicle and leave because you assume they're not at home. Now, I don't know how many years that God has knocked at my door. I don't know. But I know it was more than 5 minutes. And he may still be knocking on my door. Now, here's the thing that God, or that Jesus wanted in the Church of Revelations. Rather than taking that people that were lukewarm and throwing them out, he says, and this is who he's speaking to. Sometimes we get that confused maybe with people coming to salvation, but he's speaking to a church that got cold, hearts that got cold, lukewarm. And he's begging them once again to come in and sup with him and to have a relationship with him and to have a connection with him so that they can again bear fruit. That's what he wanted. That's what he wants in our life. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a communion with us so that we can bear fruit. Now, if we don't have a communion with Christ, the thing that happens when we think of fruit is that now we have to start making our own fruit. We'll hang artificial fruit up. And all of you probably know that's not very satisfying. If your relationship with Christ goes cold and you don't have a testimony for Jesus, and then you have to pretend you have a testimony for Jesus, it leaves you empty. But when you have a real testimony for Jesus, real fruit for Jesus, it's exciting to tell other people, this is what Jesus did in my life. It had nothing to do about me. It had everything to do about him. And that's why we have communion with Christ. And this morning is only, I see it only as a small token. There are in life, you've probably all heard this, means of grace. And we should always be searching out every means of grace that is possible. And that's why Jesus taught us a means of grace. And we teach this a lot, and we need to keep teaching us. And one of his means of grace is, he says, and when you pray, you go and you shut your door. And it seems like what he's saying, it's there is where our communion is. There is where the vine and the branch connect. And when you do that and you have a connection with me, you have fellowship with me, you have communion with me, you have participation with me, and that's what he's looking for. And he tells us to shut the whole world out, as it were. Now, Jesus himself was a model example for us, because it's not unusual for the scriptures to tell us that he went away to pray. In fact, it's before he went to the cross, He did that very thing. He went back into the garden away from the disciples, and he just fell on his face, and he's like, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. And yet he was able to. The second means of grace that we could talk about, and I'm sure we could talk about a lot more, is not forsaking the assembling of the gathering of the saints, what we're doing here this morning. Don't look at it casually and say, well, I don't know if it's really important or not. And I think that's what he's saying. I'm guessing most of you have either experienced this or you've heard other people say it. You know, it was Wednesday evening and I was tired. I could have just sat at home, but I decided that I'm going to get off of my tail and I'm going to go to church. And then you say this, and I'm so glad I did it. Because I think we discover it's a means of grace. And that's where I take us into the next, what I consider a means of grace. And I think sometimes we look at our communion table too casually. And there are people like, oh, well, I don't know if I will this time, type of attitude. And I can't help but think that as we begin to cut those means of graces off, we are becoming disconnected from Christ. And I don't know when that moment of disconnection comes, but here's something really, really interesting to me. It almost blows me apart when I think about it. But and this is good news if you find yourself in that state, because Romans 11, I think it is, that talks about grafting back in. Now, I should have taken a little more time to study this out, but according to what I get, the picture that God's people, the Jews, were cut off, and they're going to be grafted back in. Now, if you're a man that has a vineyard or a orchard, a trees, I would never expect you to take a dead branch and put it back in and graft it in. It just wouldn't work because it's already dead. But that's the beauty that I see of grafting in these people that have wandered away from God. He can take a dead branch and graft it back into a live tree, and life can flow in. Now that's God, because I can't do it. But we were all dead, the Bible says, in sins and trespasses. So in a sense, when we come to God, we're grafted into God, and then this begins to happen in our lives and hearts. The life, it flows. And some of you were here the other night when Peavy gave his testimony. And one of the reasons I like that testimony is because he basically gave all the credit to Jesus. It's because I connected into him that my life changed. And maybe some of us, the other night I was at the prison, and I wanted to make a comment, and I wanted to kind of let them know that, you know, when it comes to drugs and that, I was never addicted to that or alcohol. I don't know the feeling of it. And I think they were sitting there just waiting to open their mouth, and they go like, do you drink coffee? I was like, yeah. Well, did you know that caffeine is one of the worst addictions there is? See, you have to be careful what you say when you go there. Now, I'm not condemning you if you drink coffee. But when I think of addictions, and Peavy talked about that, I know what addictions are like, but I don't know what a drug addiction is, and I don't know what alcohol addictions are. But I know what bitterness addiction is like. I know what hatred is like, evil, envy, and some of those addictions, yeah. And you know what? I don't care what addiction it is this morning, my friends, we all had an addiction. We were all born selfish there. And I keep hearing people talk about this thing of sin, that selfishness is really what this is all about. That kind of gives a good definition of sin, selfishness. Now, many of you know that we are inviting grandchildren into our family, and one of the things that is crystal clear, that every one of them is selfish. And so all of us have been addicted to something selfish. And what I'd like to get across is that if we're not careful, we're good people. We're not. And if you don't believe it, study it out for yourself. Ephesians says it so well. dead in sins and trespasses. And we just talked about a dead branch. How are you going to resurrect something that is dead in sins and trespasses? And it comes back to the cross and what Jesus did and what he accomplished at the cross. The invitation from Jesus is so beautiful. You see, we're born into a dark world. And when Jesus came, he began to minister into that dark world. There was, for example, Mary and Martha. Mary discovered something that a lot of people envy, no doubt. But we can have it as well. And she sat at the feet of Jesus, and she began to allow those gracious words to flow into her heart and life. And I think it nourished her deeply. It gave her hope. It gave her courage. And that's why she discovered, I think, a connection with Christ that was amazing. That even Martha said, "What's the matter with you? Why aren't you busy? Why aren't you working? We got to eat. We got to have lunch." And finally, Jesus became the most important part of Mary's day. And how we need that. I think many times a lot of our issues would go away if we would only sit at his feet and ponder and wonder. And here's another one. I love this story as well. It's a beautiful story. There was a woman that had an issue of blood. Now, this was for 12 years. She had an issue. Some of us probably had issues for 12 years as well, maybe longer. But this woman was sick and tired of her issue. And the picture that I get, and I don't know if the Bible tells us this, but the picture that I get that this woman, in her desperation, she wanted to connect with Jesus so badly that she was willing to get down her hands and knees, and that's a picture I get of her, and crawl up and wiggle between the crowd and reach out and touch Jesus' hem of the garment. And she did it. And then Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the people said, "What's the matter with you? Don't you know?" But there's something about an intentional touch that I think we can't get away from. He said, "Virtue went out from me." How many of you would like to touch Jesus in such a way that virtue comes from him to you and he heals that issue, whatever it is? It might be 12 years old or 40 years old, but he touches that and it's healed. And I'll admit, I'm sometimes a little ashamed to say this, but I feel like I had issues in my life for a long time. Maybe you say you still do, and I probably do. And when he touched them, they went away. And that's amazing. That's why we want to have that communion with him, is because we have issues that need to be dealt with. Every person, we may not have the same issue this woman did, but all of us have to get desperate, I think, to touch the hem of his garment. A lot of our home problems and issues could go away. A lot of our church issues and things would probably go away if we would just take that step and get down on our hands and knees and be determined and persisting, intentional, until we touch the hem of his garment. The woman at the well again, there she is with all those troubles in her life. And here comes Jesus. And he said, "I'd like to give you a drink. But I have something different than you do. I have the living waters. Would you like a drink?" And that's for us today too. It wasn't just for the woman at the well. Maybe you feel all tangled up like the woman was an adulterer. Maybe your culture wants to stone you in a sense. And I think this happens sometimes. We have to be very careful with that. Because you messed up in life and you feel like everybody's against you. And then this Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." She thought she's going to get stoned, but Jesus stopped everything and touched her, as it were. And in virtue, I believe that day flowed from him to her. And that's where I'd like to close with this morning, that we have this deep desire and this deep longing and this deep seeking after God. And even this morning as we commune, that we want the invisible, whatever that grace looks like, whatever it is, however mystical it is, we want that to flow into our hearts and lives. and make a difference and have an experience with Jesus that is real. These women that we talked about, and I don't know why he's so many times finds women, but I hope it's true for us men too. Maybe we're a little more hard than the women are. I'm not sure, but it seems like those women get to enjoy Jesus in a very amazing way. Maybe we're too much men. We're too much like, I can figure this thing out myself type of an attitude, but we can't really. We have issues as well. I want to close with that. Would you kneel for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we thank you, Father, for who you are, for your greatness, for your beauty, for your splendor, for even being willing to be present with us here. Lord, give us a desperation of seeking after you, longing after you, touching you in whatever way we can. Help us not to take the means of grace this morning, which you have provided for us, that it would touch us deeply. And we would realize that you are alone the answer to men's problems, the issues of life that we face. You're the Prince of Peace, even in the midst of chaos. We don't understand all of it. It's a bit mystical to us, but we do, like a tree that has sap flowing through it to produce fruit. We want that as well. Even though other people can't see it yet, that somehow we can know it's there by our communion with you, by our fellowship with you. Bless our next few moments in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen.